to Genesis Metro this morning. We are covering a subject we've entitled Monsters. And today we're going to be looking at the life of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and ultimately betrayed him for the price of 30 pieces of silver. Before we get into this morning's message, as preachers, sometimes we know what's coming, and it's really hard for us to like hold back because we know what's coming the next week and the next coming series. This is one of those weeks. Next week, we're starting our Beyond Limits series, where we're going to be talking about our little mountain trip that we took. I tried to get as close to death without really being close to death as possible, so that was really fun. But it's gonna be great for your experience. It was a terrible experience for me, but I can't wait to unfold that. Plus, we have the Vision Weekend next weekend, Friday night from the men, 6 o'clock to 7, eating your favorite food that you bring, and then 7 to 8:30 worship, and then we're going to go see American Sniper. All the guys that'd like to go next Friday night after our meeting concludes, and so the women will do the same thing on Saturday. Although my wife informed me they will not be seeing American Sniper, but that's going to be a great time. And I can tell you that all of our momentum is kind of moving forward. We met with our leadership, all of our small group leaders, Friday night at my house, and nothing but optimism, getting to share some of the things that are going on that we're going to share with you guys this coming Friday. So I can't wait to share all that stuff. And really, we're getting ready to start putting some decisions before our congregation as to what we feel like as a collective God would like us to do. So really exciting challenges that we're all going to need each other in order to make these decisions to move forward. So, without further ado, let's get into this morning's message. I have a video we're going to roll in just a moment, and I set it up for you for just a second. I think that when I read the story of Judas, I don't know how you feel, but it kind of boggles my mind a little bit. Does anybody else feel that way when you look at Judas? Like, how did he not get it? Does anybody ever feel like that? Like, he saw all the same things that everybody else saw, and yet he came to a different conclusion. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I think that most of us, we really don't like to compare our lives with Judas, right? Like, we don't want to be mentioned in that same sentence, really, right? And today I'm not going to try to put you in the place of Judas, but I do want to examine his mindset, because I think his mindset is very telling about how he could get to the conclusion that he got to. And I think that all of us, I promise, I know that I do, I have these thoughts that compete, and if I'm not careful, it becomes about what Tim wants and the direction Tim wants to go, and that is the fatal flaw that Judas had. He was more about using Jesus to get to his desired destination rather than joining Jesus in the direction that he was going and thus fulfilling his destiny, or what God's perfect plan would have been for Judas. And so I wanted to watch this clip. There was a clip going around YouTube, and a husband asked his wife, and you could tell they're newlyweds, because if he was smarter, he wouldn't have done this. But kids today will post anything. So he asked the question, if I were going 80 miles per hour on a trip 80 miles, how long would it take me to get there? And in the vein of Judas not getting it, I thought we would watch this as a good example for all of us.
All right, we're traveling from Logan to Boise, and I just proposed a math question to my beautiful wife, Chelsea. And the question, very difficult to calculate, is if you are traveling 80 miles per hour, how long does it take you to go 80 miles? Okay, what do you think, Chel? Let's go through the process. What do you think?
Well, if I run the mile in about 9 minutes...
Wait, what about the tire turning thing you were talking about? You think that affects it?
Estimating probably about, it turns about 400 times in a mile.
That's just calculate, like guessing calculations?
Yeah, I don't know how you would work that out.
It'd be tough.
Yeah, so, I don't know, because if I run a mile in like 9 minutes, then, I mean, but that's when I'm out of shape. When I'm really in shape, at like 7 minutes is when I'm like really in shape. And that takes me a mile, and we're going 80 miles. I'm running at about probably 10 miles per hour, if that.
Yeah.
And that's pretty fast for a human being, I think. But, I mean, it's got to take at least like 58 minutes or something.
58 minutes? It's pretty close.
To go 80 miles.
Do you know what the answer is?
What?
Think about 80 miles per hour. So how long does it take me to go 80 miles if I'm traveling 80 miles per hour?
You are driving faster than a minute a mile.
Yeah, totally.
So I would whack 80 in half, and that's 40. Because, I mean, you're probably going just 2 minutes a mile.
Just whack it in half.
Well, it depends on, I mean, some cars' tires turn faster than others.
Yeah. Definitely affects it.
Because, I mean, I think a truck probably is slower because it weighs more.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it also matters if your car's a stick or automatic.
Okay, Michelle.
What?
Think about the term miles per hour.
MPH.
MPH. So if I say I'm driving 80 miles per hour, that means I'm going to go 80 miles in an hour.
No, you are not, because you are driving faster than a mile a minute.
All right. She's not going to get there, folks. I know you're waiting for that moment where she's like, oh, but it doesn't happen. He says the answer to her finally really emphatically. She goes, well, you're just guessing too. Oh, man, does that hurt? That hurts a little bit to hear that, right? Oh, the future of America. So, in fairness, I know that there are things that I would not know the answers to that are very obvious to some other people, but I thought this was very illustrative of the point that I think by the time it was kind of getting about a minute and a half in, everybody that maybe not didn't know the answer to start with, that you were like, oh, okay, 80 miles an hour, that's the answer. And so for some of you, it's like, I didn't know, Tim, thanks for telling me. And so I just want you to see that for some of us, the answer was very obvious. And then for this person, it was very, you know, difficult because obviously she lacked the ability to answer that question. So today I want us to kind of look at Judas in the same vein, but the little different twist is that I'm gonna put forth to you that Judas had all the information he needed to make the right decision, and yet something prevented him from seeing Jesus as he is. And so I want to figure out what that is today with you guys. In John chapter 12, we see an incredible story. We're going back to Bethany, which is the house, which is where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived, and they're throwing a dinner party, and all three of those siblings are going to be there at this guy named Simon the leper's house. So it says that 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, and that's just a sermon in and of itself. Because Lazarus was once dead. In fact, it says, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the guy that used to be dead was now at the dinner party. That's amazing. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. In one of the other Gospels, it gives the other detail that it was also with her tears rolling down her face because she knew that the time of his burial was coming soon. And so it says that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was the ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, before we move to the next verse, I want you to look at that, and I want you to go, you know what? That's noble, right? Would anybody think that that's not noble? I mean, let's sell it, and let's give it to the poor. I mean, surely anybody that would ever say such a noble thing must have a noble motive. Like, people would never dress up their personal agenda in the garb of God or the dressing of religious talk in order to manipulate the outcome, right? That would never happen, right? So here is John writing this, and he says that Judas put forth an alternative. Instead of honoring Jesus, instead of placing Jesus in a place where we're lifting him up and we're saying, you know what? I mean, Mary was really ahead of the curve saying that he is the Messiah that's going to suffer for our sins. All the rest of the disciples are having a hard time getting that. And so he puts forth this noble statement. And then verse 6 it says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but me you will not always have. Matthew 26. So if you don't know, all the Gospels tell different stories, and some of them tell the same story, but some of them add additional detail. So in Matthew 26, we have additional details to the conclusion of this story. It says in verse 13 of Matthew 26, truly I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me for him? And then from that moment, they gave him 30 pieces of silver. He looked for an opportunity to betray. I want you to consider for a moment that, man, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And I want you to know that that wasn't much. It wasn't a fortune. He wasn't going to retire on it even. And so it was very cheap what he sold Jesus for. And so his mentality, his vision of Jesus had to be skewed in some way in order for him to arrive at that conclusion. And so I want us to see what was put before him in the picture of what was going on there in this dinner party. I want us to look at the characters, and these are people. They're not characters in a fictional tale. Real life people, and every person who's connected to Jesus has a story. And their story is incredibly important because if they've experienced Christ as he is, then their life has changed. It's been transformed. So today I want you to look with me at these people and their stories and see if you too can see these lives that were changed. Number one, it says that Martha served. Martha served. Now, the first time we see Mary and Martha in the Bible, Jesus comes to Bethany and he's having a teaching time and Martha is serving there too. But it didn't go so well. If you guys remember Martha, have you ever been to someone's house and they are literally trying to clean it as the party is going on? Has anybody ever seen this? That's kind of stressful, right? Because you're kind of like, you don't want to move. And, you know, Martha's over there with the vacuum cleaner, you know. And like, hey, could you lift your foot? You know. And she's sweeping up a storm. And she's dusting. And what? The dishes, as soon as someone puts it down, she's like, you know, trying to throw it in there. Has anybody ever known anybody like this, right? You know, is anybody married to someone like this? Let's just get a fight started. All right. So, anyway, here we are months later. And it just says Martha served. You know, and nothing in the Bible is there on accident. Martha served. Well, how was it different this time than the first time? Because the same exact scenario is playing itself out, and yet you have a different outcome. The first time that Martha was serving, what was she doing? She was comparing, right? And she was complaining. She told Jesus, she's like, why don't you make Mary get up and help me? Don't you see all the work that I'm doing? And Jesus looked at her and said, you know, Martha, I perceive that you're a person that's stressed out about a lot of stuff. You worry yourself with a lot of things. Here is Mary. She's chosen the right thing. And you've chosen to be busy. Now think about that for a moment. Do you think that some of us sitting in this room ever get consumed with stress and worry? It's almost like you're addicted to stress. I've known people that if life starts going good, they can't handle it. They need to find something to be stressed about. And then when you talk to them, it's never going good. Have you ever known someone that they've never had a good day? Does anybody know anybody like this? I mean, years go by and you could ask them and it's never like one day of good in all of their life. And I picture that's what Martha was about. Just, oh, I'm stressed out about that. You know about this? And people that are like this, they have a crazy way of taking other people's suffering and somehow turning that into something of their own. And then they make the situation about themselves. Like, someone could die, and all of a sudden they're fixating on, you know how stressful my life's going to be now that person's dead? Like, mourn the person. They died, okay? It's just crazy. Someone could come down with a sickness, and someone else talks about how their sickness is going to stress my life out. They're sick. Maybe we should be concerned about them. And so I just want you to see that whenever, if you're not careful, you can start focusing on the wrong things and you miss the relationship. That's what she did, right? She focused on the deeds and not the object of the service. That's what the transformation was in this story. It says that Martha served, and it was without complaining, and it was without comparison. And now all of a sudden, she's had a heart transformation. Now what used to bother her doesn't bother her. What changed? I'm telling you, instead of serving and comparing myself to others, now she was focusing on the value of Jesus Christ. You see, whatever you focus on the value of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, right? It's hard to complain whenever you're serving the Savior that served you at the cross. And so I just as we're looking at the people that are sitting around this table at this dinner party, I just want you to consider that a transformation of a person that we see months prior, and now we see them in the present tense in this story, there's a huge transformation that has taken place. The second character we encounter is Mary. And if transformation was Martha's deal, I would say that worship or exaltation is Mary's deal. She has this ointment, it's this perfume, and she saved it, no doubt, all of her life. And it's likely the most valuable thing that she owns. It says that she comes before Jesus and she breaks it open, she pours it out, and that the fragrance fills the air. Now, this is such a great picture. In the Old Testament, whenever you see the prayers of the saints going up, or anytime there's a worship, there would also be incense that were being burned. And there was always a fragrance in the air whenever worship was taking place. And so here we see that one woman thought that Jesus was worth it, right? She said, Jesus is worth giving my very best. And so she comes and she breaks it open and she pours it out. The fragrance fills the air. And then someone looks upon her deed. And I guess you could say that what she was doing from a certain perspective was reckless, right? I mean, from Judas's perspective, it was reckless. Why would you do this? Why would you give this away? We could have done something better with it, even if he had ulterior motives. Let's say that his motives were pure. He was saying there's something better that could be done with this. So you're being reckless in your giving to Jesus. Consider that for a moment. Consider that, just that thought for a moment, that you could be too reckless in your giving to God. And before you even get there, you know, if you're saying, you know what, oh, he's coming, he wants my wallet, he wants my checkbook, something like that. No. I'm going to tell you what God wants. It's not about your money. Trust me. It's not about your money. It has nothing to do with your money. It has to do with your heart. Do you know what God wants above all things? He wants your heart. In the Old Testament, they had a system of sacrifices and ceremonies. He got to the place, he said, I don't want your ceremonies. I don't want your sacrifices. He said, you're going through all of this, and it's just empty motions. He goes, I would rather have your heart than 1,000 false sacrifices. Consider for a moment that Mary was giving us a picture of exaltation in a manner that is worthy of worship. So Jesus, in her estimation, was worthy of giving her very best. Now watch this. Other people had an experience as a result of her worship. The whole room could smell the aroma of worship in the room. I thought about that, and I thought, how important is it for you, individually, to choose to give your very best to God? That when we as a collective give our very best to God, other people have an experience. I thought about how many lives have been changed at Genesis Metro. Not because of what happened this Sunday, but what happened last Sunday, what happened the Sunday before that, and going back 10 or 12 years. You see, all of those worshipers came and brought an experience. And people saw that experience, and they valued the Jesus of that experience. They received the Jesus of that experience. And as a result, their life was changed. It is incredibly important that we learn that Jesus Christ is worthy of our very best. And then he said lastly about her, he said, you know what? Wherever I am talked about for the rest of time, that she will be in my highlight reel, right? I mean, you can't watch an ESPN, you can't watch any show now. It's all about the top 10 police car chases, top 10 catches, top 10 dunks. Jesus said, when they roll out my highlight reel for the next forever, and they talk about me, they will talk about what this woman has done, the beauty of the gift that she gave. Isn't that awesome? Because that was prophetic 2,000 years ago, and now that prophecy comes true again today because we are sharing the story of this woman that gave this incredible gift. Do you know how that you can impact eternity? Do you know how that you can live beyond yourself? When you connect yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you too, and what you do, what you are, what you're giving, lives on for eternity. So here this woman was demonstrating exaltation. Lastly, in the characters sitting at the table, if you notice, it said that Lazarus was reclining, you know? And I'm going to give Lazarus the title of resurrection, you know, pretty apropos, right? So he's just reclining at the table, you know, he's just having a good old time, you know, just eating a meal with Jesus. Martha's serving up some lamb. I don't know what she's serving up there. And here we go, you know, we're just having a little dinner. And I started thinking about just the practical, you know, my biblical imagination. This is what preachers do if you want to know what we do in our spare time. And so I was thinking about the kind of conversation that would have been had at a table like that, right? Because this guy, he used to be dead. And I thought about, what if you took a composite of all the characters that Jesus interacted with? And just like, you know, the guy that was born blind. Do you guys remember the guy that was born blind? Jesus came up to him and he healed him. And then Jesus kind of walked off before the guy could see him. And so then all these people were questioning him. And the Pharisees were upset because they knew the guy was born blind and they were jealous. And they said, who was it that touched you and caused you to be able to see? He goes, man, I don't know. I don't know who he was. I couldn't see, okay? Do you get it? He said, all I can tell you is that I was once blind and now I see. And I thought, man, that was pretty cool. And then I think about the guy that was the crazy guy that was possessed with a legion of demons. And he sits there and he tells his story. He's like, yeah, you know what? The day I met Jesus, I was buck naked. Yeah, I was crazy. I was possessed. And he said to the demons that were inside of me, and I was all the time, I was harming myself, and in just a moment, he healed me, and I came into my right mind. Maybe that was just for someone in here today. Do you ever feel like you're out of your mind? Maybe you need Jesus to help you get back in your right mind? Anyway, I thought about the paralytic. Wouldn't that have been an awesome story? They're sitting around the table all just shooting the breeze, and he was like, yeah, I was on my little stretcher. And my friends, they picked me up, and they began carrying me to Jesus. And when we got there, the door was locked, and the window was shut. And so they jumped up on top of the roof, and they ripped it open, and they lowered me down. And Jesus said, you are forgiven of your sins. And then the Pharisees were sitting around. They said, who is this man that he thinks he could forgive sins? And he said, whether you think it's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk, watch this. Hey, get up, take up your bed, and leave. He said, just so that you know I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to do this miracle. He said, I got up, I picked up my bed, I walked on home. And so they're all sharing their stories. And then after everyone's finished, Lazarus just sits back, right? You know, I mean, it'd be cool if you're going to one-up each other. Lazarus gets to the end, and he's like, oh, yeah, I was dead. For 4 days, I was dead. Everybody had given, they had rolled a giant rock in front of my tomb because they said I was beginning to stink. That's how dead I was. And then I heard a voice saying, Lazarus, come forth. They rolled back the stone and I walked out with grave clothes on. Now, no one is telling a story after Lazarus tells his story. Am I right? Am I right? And so here was Lazarus demonstrating to us what the resurrection is really all about. When we look about his life and his state when he was dead, when he was laid in the grave, he was in a place of darkness, right? He was in a place that was permanent. Whenever they put him in the grave, no one thought they were ever going to see him again. They didn't think that, oh, but if this happened, you know. No, there was no options that were available to them in all of their thinking, in all of the things that they had ever seen, heard, or even in the greatest of historical wild tales, there was nothing that could have given them hope about Lazarus' situation. And yet, Lazarus demonstrates to us the kind of faith that we can have in our Savior. Because he can draw us out of the darkness. He can bring us back from death. And the Bible says that if we experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ while we're here on this earth, if we express faith in Christ, that we experience the resurrection now, that we'll experience the same resurrection later. That just like Lazarus was raised from the grave, so too shall we if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, I thought about these three siblings sitting at this table. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Transformation, exaltation, resurrection. And then here's Judas. Here's Judas. When I started this sermon this week, I texted the staff. We met Tuesday at our creative meeting, and I said, you know, I guess Judas had incomplete information. Because if he would have known, right? There must have been something that he didn't know. And the more I thought about it, I think I was wrong. It's not that he had incomplete information. He had an incorrect conclusion. You see, at the table sitting right in front of him was transformation, resurrection, exaltation. All the components that you need to know who God is was sitting in the same room. And yet he came to an incorrect conclusion. I thought about that. Have you ever seen someone, this goes back to our 80 miles per hour girl that we started with today. Have you ever seen someone that all of the group sees the same thing except for one person? Has anybody ever been in that group? Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? And you're just all looking at that person, right? Like, how are you not seeing it? And you can give them evidence. You can give them examples. And yet they will fight to the death. Has someone ever came to you and believed you to be an expert in the thing that they were going to ask you about? And they ask you the question, and you begin to give them the answer, and before you can even get it out of your mouth, they're telling you how you're wrong. Has anybody ever experienced this? Like, you came to me. I didn't come to you. If you want to argue with yourself, go do that. I don't have time. And so I wanted you to consider for just a moment that all of the answers were right in front of him. And before I move further into application, I want to ask you, when it comes to whatever problem you're facing in your life right now, who has God put at your table? Because I'm willing to bet that all of the answers are not far and removed, out of your reach, out of your knowledge. See, God has a tendency of putting our answers right at the same table with us. Same life group, same church, same Bible study, same workplace, same neighborhood. He always manages to get the information in front of us. You see, people that slip off into eternity apart from God and will never know him, they will never go without knowledge, without knowledge. He said he made his creation a testimony and a witness that all men are accountable for the decision they make about the God of the Bible. So here he was with complete information, with an incorrect conclusion, and in his conclusion, he had a calculation that said this, that somehow, Jesus was not worthy of the gift that was given. That blows my mind. It just blows my mind because I think that your gift reflects your God. Think about that for a moment. Whatever you bring before him, your gift reflects your God. And the greater your God, the greater your gift. The smaller your God, the smaller your gift. In Judas's mind, Jesus was not worthy of the gift that Mary was given. Whenever we consider our lives and the way that we're going to approach God, I just want you to consider, I told you what the greatest gift was. It's your heart. I want to ask you, whenever you consider your life of worship, could you say this morning that you're giving him all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, that you're worshiping him with everything that you have, and the reason why you're doing so is because he's worthy of it, that when you've looked upon every other area of life, every other person, every other cause, that there's no greater thing than Jesus Christ. And if you find him to be worthy, that you bring your best before him and you break it, you pour it out. And you say, Jesus, you are worthy of my worship and my exaltation. If we have a church that decides that Jesus Christ is worthy in that manner, worthy of all of our worship, I guarantee you that fragrance will fill the air, not only in this room, but in our city, and we will have an impact on those that are lost and dying. As I conclude, I look at the life of Judas, and I ask myself a very practical question. I say to myself, what pain could have been avoided if he would have came to the correct conclusion of the value of Jesus Christ? What problems in our lives could be solved if we would just come to the right conclusion about the value of Jesus Christ? You see, we looked at Martha and she experienced transformation. If you need a transformation in your life, all the transformation in the world is offered to you in the value of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we kind of get it wrong though, don't we? I think sometimes we kind of bring our parts to Jesus and we kind of say, here's my parts. Can you just put them back together and make something better than what I've made out of them? And you don't understand what transformation is. You know, does everybody know what the word means? It's something new, right? He says, I take your parts and we can throw most of that away, and I'm going to take your spirit, I'm going to make something completely new. Now, your disposition should be transformed. Your purpose should be transformed. Your object of worship and affection should be transformed. Now, he's given you talents, and he's given you personality. He's given you some of those things that become congruent with your transformation. But this morning, don't bring God your stuff and say, God, I want this life. I just want you to make it better. No, you bring your stuff to God and you say, God, take this, make something new, and whatever it is you want is what I now want. That is what transformation looks like. Would you guys stand? Our band is going to lead us in a time of worship. I want to pray for you. God, we come before you right now, not wanting to make the same mistakes of Judas. Lord, something had to obscure his vision of who you were. Whether it was his selfish heart, whether it was his greed, whether it was the voice of the enemy whispering in his ear, somehow, somewhere, God, he missed who your son truly was. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that we not miss the value of Jesus Christ, that we would be reckless in the way that we pour out what you've given us, that we would pour out your love, that we would pour out your grace, that we'd pour out your favor, that we'd pour out your substance, God, that we would look around in this lost and dying world and realize that they too need to find the solution. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Would you guys join us as we sing?